You are listening to the Point Harbor Church podcast. Experience a place where you can grow in your faith, connect with others, and discover the story God has for your life. For more resources, visit us online at pointharbor.com.
Amen. We got a lot to do in a short time. So Philippians 4 is where we're at, Philippians chapter 4. And we're almost closing out the book of Philippians. Just have one more message next week. If you don't have a Bible, there's a blue one somewhere around you in the seat rack. Grab that thing. That's our gift to you. In that Bible, it's page 1086. And I'm speaking today on my invitation to a partnership in God's growing business with guaranteed results or returns. My invitation to a partnership in God's growing business with guaranteed returns. And we've been looking at this now for this is like the 23rd week we've been in the book of Philippians. One of the themes that runs through the book of Philippians is what? Over and over again? Joy. And over the weeks, we've looked at how to have joy in the midst of pain, in the midst of trials. But today we come to having joy in giving. And for many of us, having joy in giving is carrying this God stuff a bit too far, you know? But there are, in this room, four types of givers. Now, don't raise your hands, all right? There are four types of givers in this room. There are non-givers, all right? You know who you are. I'm not talking about you new visitors, all right? You're just checking us out. But some of you, you come in here, you grab a coffee from the kiosk or whatever foo-foo drink is on tap, and then you sit in the nice cushioned seat and enjoy the music, and many of you are counseled and comforted, and you don't give a dime. You don't give a dime. You're a non-giver, all right? And there's a bunch of you here that are non-givers. And we're talking next steps today. So I'm not trying to beat you up. I just want you to know, you know, to claim where you are. Then second is greedy givers. They're givers, but they, you know, there's no joy in it. And some of you maybe, you give because you want to get. You bought into the TV preacher thing, you know, if God's going to give you more and you're going to get rich by giving to Jesus. So there's some of you. And then there's fearful givers. And that's, you know, represented here today too. You want to give rightly. You want to give in faith, but fear always rises up. So you give some, but you give, you know, when it's comfortable. It's not really sacrificial to you. And then there's number four, and we've got a lot of you. God love you. Joyful givers. You're joyful givers. Many right here in this room. And so we come to verse number 14 of chapter, we're going to grab 14, chapter 4. And it says this, "Yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble." Share my trouble. Circle that if you write in your Bible. I circled that because it connects here to what he's saying. "And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel," that means when he brought the gospel to them, they'd not heard it. "In the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia," so he's talking about when I came to you and then when I left, because Macedonia is where Philippi's at. "So no church, once I'd come to you, planted the church, won you to Jesus, and left, no other church entered into partnership." Now circle that, those three words, entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. "Even in Thessalonica," so he said, I'm in a different city in Thessalonica, "you sent me help for my needs once and again." So at least two times they helped him out financially. "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." Underline the fruit that increases to your credit. "I've received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus," remember the dude that came from their church with the offering and got sick and almost died, "having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God." Then he says this classic passage, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." And then he ends the statement with this, "To our God and Father be glory forever and ever," or forever and ever, amen. Now we have I don't know if you know her, many of you, most of you do, she's been around here for 20 years. Sarah is our financial bookkeeper, she likes to be called, financial secretary. And one of her jobs is to input the weekly giving into our database. And then at the end of the year, and actually quarterly, but at the end of the year, she runs the reports and then emails you or mails to you your yearly giving statement. And that basically is what Paul is doing. He's being a Miss Sarah to this church of Philippi. He's sending them their giving statement, you know, how God has used them. Now, let me ask you a question. All right, let me ask you a question. What would God say about your giving statement up to this point? What would he say about your giving statement? I hold in my hand a folder that says confidential. Say, ooh. Inside it is some confidential information. The last 3 years giving of somebody in this room really got quiet. Are you serious, John? Yeah. It's mine and Robin's, all right? I asked Dan to print it out for me the last 3 years. And you're like, okay, John, are you a biblical giver? I believe the numbers would bear it out that yes, tithing and above a tithe and giving sacrificially the 25 by 35, I don't ask y'all to do anything that I'm not willing to do. And I'd be disobedient to God if I didn't. You say, okay, you're a biblical giver. Are you a joyful giver? To which I would say, usually, typically. There have been times, I'm not going to lie, there have been times when I, like, oh my goodness, Lord, I have these bills here, and Lord, you know, but we still gave. And and I'm not bragging. I was personally invited to partner up with God in his kingdom growing business about 46 years ago as a young believer. I took him up on that invitation. And the returns of this continuing investment have been awesome. I'm not rich by any stretch, right? We still have financial issues going on a time or two. But the returns have been, I mean, God has kept his word. So you think about this. Think about it this way. So if you're approached by a skinny, geeky kid that, had this geeky idea that you didn't totally understand, but you kind of believed in the kid. He's like, I'm going to make this machine, and it's going to be amazing. And he started talking, blah, 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 you know, and ones and zeros. And you're like, I believe in your passion. Believe in your passion. So I'll invest. Because he needed money for his startup business. And his name was Steve. And Steve had this little thing, and you're like, oh, I don't get it, but I'm going to, I'll partner. If you did that and partnered with that, company with a weird name, why do you name a company after a fruit? But you partner with Steve Jobs and Apple, right now, well, you wouldn't be here. You would be in your own island that you own in the Caymans right now. Sipping your little umbrella drink and having a good time. You'd be super happy today because you partnered with somebody. But let me show you what you'd look like if you got a hold of partnering with God, as our text talks about. Because here's what many of you don't get. Giving is a command, yes. But giving is a huge investment opportunity. I'm not talking about the get-rich-quick preacher stuff. That's not just preacher talk. The opportunity to partner with the supreme being who runs the universe, who runs Wall Street, who runs, all these investment houses, who owns everything, who guarantees returns. Our problem really comes down to it. We don't believe that. We don't believe the word of God if we have a problem with giving. So there are 6 points today. Say, oh me. Oh me. But they're fast. So you have to listen fast. All right, say listen fast. All right, make sure you do. First, if I'm a joyful biblical giver, I'll be joyfully seeking giving situations. I will anticipate, I will look for them. In verse number 10, he said, hey, you wanted to give to me before, but you had no, what's this word? You didn't have an opportunity to. For some reason, they didn't have the opportunity. Seated somewhere close to you probably is somebody who is very excited, just waiting for the new viable giving to God opportunity. We have folks in here when we did the 25 by 35, and God kind of revealed that whole thing, and it was we were going to ask him to give above a tithe, above 10%. And they're like, oh, man, this is exciting, man. This is exciting. I want a piece of that. I want to be a part of that. They see what God's doing in the world, and they want to just have a piece of the action. They joyfully, because they understand what the Word of God says about it, they joyfully seek giving situations because they've seen and felt the hand of God, the blessings of God on their life, but also on their wallets. Number two, say number two. If I'm a joyful biblical giver, I will be understanding financial sovereignty. I'll be understanding financial sovereignty. What do you mean financial sovereignty? You look at the text here, and he said, I've learned in whatever situation I am to be what? Say it louder. Content in any and every circumstance. I have learned, he had to learn the secret. It's a secret that most Christians don't know. Of facing plenty, woohoo, and hunger, oh me, abundance and need. Why? I can do how many things? Through who? Who does what? Strengthens me. And that is talking about contentment. It's not talking about you being able to fulfill all your dreams. It's talking about God empowers me to be content no matter what. We looked at that last week. It means that God is in control of your income and of the people who affect your income, and of the economy that is affecting your income. God is in charge. Had a family, extended family member that was up for promotion. We've been praying for the last 3 weeks, maybe more, longer, especially the last 3 weeks, because there were five candidates. He was one of them. And so, you know, his wife is saying, I know he's the best qualified. You know, if you know, his bosses, if they pick the best qualified, he's got it. I think it's a lock. It's in the bag. And then we found out day before yesterday, got a text, he didn't get it. And I'm bummed. I'm going to have a tough time dealing with this. I'm going to have to pray through this thing. We don't always. I'm not telling you you're going to. Just everything is going to be wonderful and you're going to, you know, not have any more bills and you're going to have enough money. You're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. I'm not telling you that. God says, though, I take care of your needs and I know how to work in the situations sovereignly. There's going to be an ebb and flow in my life. Sometimes there'll be filet mignon and roasted asparagus. And sometimes there'll be Spam and tater tots. So, but either way, you're fed, amen? You're fed. The biblical truth is God's always there. He will see to it that I am provided for. Amen? Number three, say number three. If I'm a joyful biblical giver, I'll be grasping opportunities for divine synergy. What does that mean? In Philippians, he says in 14, it was kind of you to share my trouble. Interesting. Share my trouble. Most of us don't want to share trouble. We want to share blessings. You know what? One reason I'm against Lotto. Some of you Lotto players, you're wasting money. You ought to give it to Jesus, but whatever. You got to face him one day. If you won Lotto, it would wreck your life. You don't believe that, do you? You're like, no, give me a try. Give me a try, Jesus. It'd wreck your life. If you won big Lotto, all right, it'll wreck your life. Why? Because people come out of the woodwork. People come out of the woodwork. Friends you were in high school with. You know, hey, man. And your family. You would have to basically, I've seen it over and over. You read case studies of these people who win Lotto and their lives, they lose all their friends and all their family because unless they give it all away and then everybody takes advantage of them and then they're bankrupt. So everybody wants to share your blessings. Not many people want to share your trouble. Paul said, y'all were willing to share my trouble and no church, no other church that I planted a bunch of them, entered into partnership with me. Except for you in giving and receiving. You know what trips my trigger? is to look out and to see all these seats. And most of you, you weren't here back in the day. When I first came as pastor in the years before, we had a smaller building. And it was kind of ugly. You know, I didn't want to think of it as ugly, but we had a church consultant come in, and he goes, you know what your church looks like? And I'm the lead pastor, so I'm like, what does it look like? He goes, it looks like a kingdom hall. Looks like a Jehovah Witness place of worship. I'm like, are you serious? And then I looked at him like, it does. People would drive by, and they don't even see us. And so, and we were running out of room. We had 2-3 services at a time, and then we had a very small auditorium. And so we're praying, God, what do you want us to do? And we felt God wanted us to build, but we only have 400 people at that time. And we were kind of a blue-collar church at that time. And so, but God's leading this way. And then we went to the banks, and the banks all, because our finances weren't that good back in the day. And this bank said no, and that bank said no, and that bank said no, and that. And through a miracle, God worked. He had one of the people that was going to help make the decisions out of town, the grumpy one, and had the positive one here. And Town Bank said, we'll roll the dice on y'all. And so they did. But we had to, you know, raise, you know, half of it. And we had 400 people. And when I, Homer, when I told the folks we were going to go into this and it was going to take sacrifice, 50 of them people split and said, we don't want to sacrifice. Now we got 350 people who raised over $1 million to turn Kingdom Hall into this. You are here. And then it raised the profile. People started coming. You know, we opened the door like, oh my goodness, we got room. And hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands of people since whenever we built this, I totally forget, a long time ago, 2005, 7, 9, who knows. It all runs together. Have trusted Jesus as the Lord and Savior, and a bunch of us, blue-collar types, sacrificed above our tithes to do that. That trips my trigger. Trips my trigger. You know what else trips my trigger? To fly over to Nicaragua and see Pastor Oscar in a building that you folks, if you're giving to the 25 by 35 above your tithes and offerings, you folks are financing this. It was just a shell, and he had a little church he was planting. He just drove to this town and started inviting people, having Bible studies, and now they've got a very beautiful, I mean, people come in, and they're just like, oh my goodness. I mean, I walked in, I was shocked, you know, because I expected, you know, I've seen some Nicaragua, and and they put in, praise Jesus, air conditioning. Hallelujah for the gringos. And I mean, just and to see people being reached for Christ by someone who is being supported, and that construction is being supported totally by you folks and your giving, trips my trigger to see what's going up in Cuba in somebody's backyard, a building that we're calling a training center. And every single one of these bricks is being paid for by you and the pastor's salary, reaching Cubans under communist rule for Jesus, 70, 80 some of them there in that, which is about the average size of a church in America. Trips my trigger to see Pastor Francisco in the mountains of Peru, who just, we partnered with him. He was our first. And now they're running over 200 people in something that we remodeled with the money that you folks give, his salary, which you folks give, and him reaching all of these people for Jesus Christ, to see Danielle in a different part of Peru. And he's, you know, just started out, just got married, man. And he's just started out. And he's got probably, when we were there, 40-some people in a hotel, you know, conference room. But they're outgrowing it. They need a place for kids. And so right now we're looking for a building like Oscar has that you folks are going to have to fund, get to fund. I thought this was interesting. This is off their website. Jesus Vino. I'm like, that means wine. Jesus, wine. And then I looked over here. Jesus Vino, Jesus Vino, Jesus Vino, Jesus Vino. I'm like, what are they doing over there? closer to home. Oh, no, no. Pastor Tom and Jose are not here. They are right now in Medellin. They used to be known for, you know, bad stuff. Medellin cartels. And they're over to pray for their safety, but they've cleaned it up quite a bit. And they're meeting with this pastor and his wife about starting a church in a new country for us, Colombia. Yeah, in Medellin area of Colombia. And his name, when you're praying, is Larry. Like, Larry. and Carolina. And there was, this was Saturday, right before I was going to get ready to preach, about 3 hours before. I didn't have a picture, and I'm like, I need a picture. So they're like, So that's them doing it yesterday. And then closer to home, over in Norfolk at Mission Church, you've got Charles Shannon, and we support them. He's been here preach quite a bit. And then a new church to the servicemen over closer to the Navy base, a brand new church, Jonathan Rivera. He was a master chief in the Navy. And Master Chief of the Command. He was the big dog. He got out of the Navy and wanted to go into ministry. And then Carrie Julian, who's been a pastor before, they're co-pastoring over there. You folks are, you're giving, if you're giving above your tithes and offerings, are supporting them. And then closer to home right here, Pastor Victor, right now meeting out there in the trailer that we are not calling a trailer anymore. It is the El Sembrador building. Because we have put a lot of money into it, and you ought to go take a tour if you've not. It's awesome. So their church is meeting out there right here on our properties. Why does that trip your trigger, John? Because of this. A whole bunch of people that you'll never see this side of heaven that have been reached for Jesus aren't going to hell, are going to heaven, having their marriages fixed, having their teenagers straightened out, because a bunch of folks over here in Virginia said, we want to be passionate about what Jesus was passionate about. My heart, Jesus said, is I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so I am stoked about that. We do that through the Great Commission. And our manifestation of the Great Commission, you've heard of the 25 by 35, is we are in by 2035. I'm praying God will give me 10 more years. I'm praying for more, but at least 10, Jesus. Give me at least 10, all right? So pray for me, seriously, about that. Pray for Tom. Pray for, he's my age. Pray for Jose. He's my age. Pray for Dan. He's not our age, but, you know, he needs help. All right? That we can keep the band together, right, to do this. 25 level one El Sembrador churches that we plant. That means we totally finance them. And then, but with the expectation that they're going to each plant three churches. Math is hard, but 3 times 25 is 75, 25 plus 75 equals 100 total El Sembrador churches by the time, you know, 10 years is up. And I'm excited about that. And by the way, you're like, we're going to support all of these 100. No, no, no. We're committing to support 25. These folks, these are our daughter churches. These are our grandbabies. You don't have to support your grandbabies. Amen? Now, if the grandbaby says, Papa, I want a bike, and Mama says we can't afford it, guess what happens? Yeah, you know what happens. All right. So if grandbabies come and they've really got a need, then we, grandparents, grandparent church, we can do it, but we don't have to, right? Mama needs to take care of babies. And so it can go on and on and on and on. And so we're excited about that. How many babies we have right now, John? 1, 2, 3, 4. How many? 5. How many? 6. Whoop. What just happened? All right. 6. And then Larry. and in Dominican Republic, Vladimir. I know you're like, Vladimir? Yeah. I don't know what's happening over here. He's Hispanic. So anyway, the Dominican Republic and where did I say this was? Colombia, right. Peru, Cuba, and Nicaragua, and more and more and more and more and more. I'm excited about that. And Satan's ticked off. Ticked off, I say. So I can Jesus says, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. Whew. So I'm excited. I mean, I have a passion. When God crystallized this, I'm like, man, there it is. You know, before I said, we're doing the will of God, we're doing, and we were. But this is just like, oh, wow. God, let me have 10 years. Let me see this. Let me realize. And I'm like the lady that sent the letter, I'm praying for more than 100. I'm praying that God blows out of the water. Pray big prayers, people. Not weenie prayers. Say not weenie prayers. Number 4. Say number 4. investing in eternally secure savings. He says in verse 17, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to what? Your credit or your account. The fruit that increases to your account. He's basically using the word, a banking term, and it means exactly what it sounds like. God is keeping track. God is keeping books. His bank never defaults. His pen never slips. He gives the best interest around on when we invest in what he's passionate about. In 2 Corinthians 9, he says this, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you'll be able to always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. So that's God's plan and promise. Now, if you have found a financial planner and they give you good advice, and you've had them for the last 8 years, say, and you've had an annualized return of 12% on your investments, are you going to keep them? Oh, yes, you are, if you're smart. But how about if you have a financial planner and you invested, you know, you sent the check or however you did it, a bank transfer, and they turn around and you realize when you got the report that they have not only, you didn't earn anything, they used it all on themselves. You gonna come back and do more investing with that one? Not unless you're an idiot, right? But let me ask you a question. I'm serious. Why do we Christians so often treat God as if he's an idiot? Why? What do you mean? God says everything is mine. Everything is God's. You are a steward. I bless you. I let you, you know, be born in America. There's a huge blessing. I opened up the doors, you know, I gave you a mind that you could comprehend how to do this job. I opened up the doors for that job. I've given you everything. You're a steward. I own everything, but I want you to invest for me. And by the way, so I'm giving you, everything comes from me, and I'm giving you a huge commission, 90%. All I ask is for 10%. That's the basic. That's what I want you to invest, minimum 10%. Now, if you want to invest 15%, 20%, cool. But the minimum, I'm just saying, I'll give you a 90% commission. Just take the 10% minimum or more, but 10% of all that I'm providing for you, and I want you to invest that in where my heart is, where my passion is. That's what I want you to do. And many of us don't. We do not. We rip off, we embezzle the money and the funds that God intended to go into his work. He says, everything is mine, but then he says specifically in Malachi, the tithe is the Lord's, and you folks are stealing from me, and you're not satisfied with a 90% commission. And then, when God says, all right, no more investing with you, and we get a downturn and we come to God and go, God, come on. Come on, Lord. I haven't had my needs met. We whine about him not coming back to us for repeat business. And God says back to some of us, I'm not an idiot. I tried investing through you, but you don't have a clue. That's some of us. Some of us. And I'm not trying to beat you up. I'm trying to wake you up to where some of us are at. If I'm a joyful biblical giver, I'll be, number five, presenting my sweet-smelling sacrifices. What is that about, John? He uses it in the text. He says, not that I seek the gift, I seek the fruit that increases your credit. I've received full payment, well supplied. I got these gifts, and he calls them a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing, not to me. He doesn't say to me. He says to who? To God. God is paying attention. God is paying attention. Now, to grasp this, picture this, this sweet-smelling, fragrant offering. Thanksgiving's coming up. This is my favorite time of year. And so, and part of it is it goes back to Thanksgiving and grandma's cooking. Woo-hoo! And so many of you go to grandma's house at Thanksgiving and you yearn for the smell of pies cooling in the kitchen and roast beef and turkey and stuffing. And you go, Oh man, Grandma, that's a fragrant offering. I'm going to accept your fragrant offering, Grandma. Thank you, Grandma. But some of us, our offerings are like maybe going to Grandma's for Thanksgiving, but she doesn't come out to meet you on the porch like she usually does, and you're kind of concerned, and so you knock on the door, and you hear a surly, "Come on in!" And now you're really concerned, what's up with Grandma? And you make your way through the house, and there she is, there's Grandma, sprawled out on the couch, scratching her belly, watching wrestling. You're like, what in the world? Now you're really, and you say carefully, Grandma, aren't we supposed to be here for Thanksgiving dinner? And she just jumps up and she hollers straight in your face, "Hey, I got bills to pay, I want you to know, and cats to feed, and I got to play lotto, you know that. Here, if you have to have something, here's a can of Spam. Throw it in the microwave, at least I'm giving you something." That's some of us. That's how we treat God. Do you think God looks at our can of Spam offerings and goes, "Oh, that's delicious"? No. He goes, "Smells like Spam." Number six, if I am a joyful biblical giver, I'll be fearlessly living in fiscal security. He says this classic passage, and you ought to memorize this. And I mean, if you're doing right by God, because here, think of something. When the prodigal son left his father and blew everything, did the father tag along and say, "Here, son, all right, you're making horrible decisions, but let me just finance those decisions"? Did he? No. What did he do? He waited till that son was down in the depths, and the Bible says he came to himself and said, "Wow, okay, I'm going to go back to Dad's house." Some of you, you're not being blessed. God's not going to, you know, support your stupidity as his child. Some of you, he's waiting until you reach rock bottom and you come back, and he wants to bless you. Every parent wants to bless their kid, but he ain't going to finance stupidity. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches. Before I was a Christian, giving was kind of an irritant. I gave because, I mean, I was taught, my parents gave, my parents tithed. I knew that. But when I started making money, I didn't, you know, I'm like, "Well, I ain't got much money." And I remember coming back from the Navy. Now, I wasn't a believer, but I thought I was. And Mama expected you to be in church. And so we're there with my buddies, my drinking buddies, on the back row. And the offering plate came around. And so I dig in my wallet, and all I got's a 20. This is 1978. All I got's a 20. But I'm thinking, I need to give something. And so I start reaching and pulling the 20 out, and my buddy Bob sitting right next to me goes, "What are you doing?" I'm like, "It's the offering. Don't have to give a 20. I'm like, "It's all I got. You got anything?" "No, I ain't got anything." "Well, I'm going to give this. We could buy a lot of beer with that." I gave it. Bob was ticked. You know what I'm saying? $20. That's less than 50 cents a week. But, let me tweak you, that's 50 cents more a week than some of you give here. So, I trusted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, started learning God's economic plan, and his invitation to partner with him, and I took him up on it. And even though I was a very minor partner, and we had, you know, we weren't making much, you know, as an E3, I think it was an E5 by this time in the Navy, still not making much. We lived over in the Portsmouth Gardens apartments over by Maryview. Yeah, high class. $160 a month. But we gave, and started mission giving. We increased our giving, even though we didn't have it. Lord, we don't know how we're going to do it, and God kept coming through. 1990, fast forward 1990, Robin went in the hospital to have my baby girl Janelle, and they both almost died. I mean, they almost died. But for some wonderful nurses, they would have died. And they were in the hospital, both of them, Janelle in the incubator for, I think, 15 days or so. And medical bills out to wazoo. We cried out to God because they were going to take us into bankruptcy. And Lord, we said, "Lord, we We're not perfect, but Lord, we're trying to live this. We're trying to please you, and we're trying to, and we're tithing, God, and we're giving above our tithe to missions. And Lord, we need you to come through because we're going to go into bankruptcy. I don't think you want us to go into bankruptcy. Got a phone call from my mama in Illinois. She says, hey, just want to let you know that Aunt Orlee just died. I'm like, oh man, too bad. I barely remembered Aunt Orlee. She pinched my face when I was a kid. You're getting so big. Lived on the West Coast. Didn't have any kids of her own. I'm like, oh, that's too bad. She said, yeah, well, you're in the will. You and all the cousins are in the will. Oh, cool, cool, awesome. And so it went through probate. It took more months, but we got two checks in the mail for $17,000 apiece, which back in 1990 was a lot of coin. It didn't buy us a lot of toys. You know what it did? It paid a lot of medical bills. We bought a used minivan, and I bought Robin a couch. You're like, did you tithe on it? Yeah, I tithe on it. Yeah, we tithe on it. So, what is that? That's my God supplying all my needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. I'm not promising you, you get rich. All right? But if you take God up on his invitation to partner in giving, you'll start seeing him work. You'll see sometimes his hand almost visible in your life. Some of you have never seen that. Others of you, you're just right here and you're going, yeah, man, yeah, man. Yeah, man, I got my stories. You're like, well, John, you know, it works for you, but you're a pastor and, you know, you have a, you know, you get paid from God's people giving, so of course you want them to give. All right, okay. Then don't take my word for it. It also works for Corey. Listen to Corey.
My name's Corey. I've been coming to Point Harbor for over 2 years now. I serve on the AV team and on the medical response team. And luckily, I've only had to do one medical response thing and everything went fine. But on the AV team, I like the people that I work with. I like sitting under the preaching of God's word three times. That's a added benefit is just sitting under the word of God and sitting under worship. So being around God's people, because I'm surrounded by heathens during the week. So it like recharges me and it gives me energy. So when I was a baby Christian, giving was more compulsory. It was more, this is what you're supposed to do. Where I am now, I realize that, or my mindset now is, I'm not an owner of anything. God has made me a steward of everything, and God, in fact, owns everything. You know, the property deed has my name on a, you know, saying I own a house, I have a car title in my name, but that's in principle only. God owns everything, and including the ones and zeros in my bank account, and it's a privilege, and it's an expression of worship, of love. That's what giving is to me. It's an expression of love to God, not as if he needs anything. He doesn't need my money, but it's a test of my heart, and it's an expression of love, not only vertically, but horizontally, expression of love to ministry, to the poor and the needy, to my brothers and sisters in Christ in poorer countries. It's an expression of love towards the under shepherds, towards those who are keeping watch over my soul. And this isn't in the Bible, this is my speculation, so take it with a grain of salt, but I feel like regular giving is sort of like a natural spiritual herbicide to heart weeds of greed and covetousness. It makes fertile soil for spirit-filled fruit, and it makes infertile, salted ground for weeds of the flesh that, you know, are constantly wanting to weed up in me. Regular giving, that's just an outflow of God's grace. That's what I see. We're to be imitators of God, and God is a giving, gracious God, and I'm trying to look more and more like Him, and He lavishes. I mean, that's what I can, from what I can see, God gives abundantly. It would be enough if it's enough to have forgiveness and reconciliation with Jesus Christ. If that's all God gave me, and He just gave me sickness, or I could give nothing, I couldn't work at all, if I was paralyzed in a bed, and that's all that God gave me, then that's good enough. But He's so gracious, and He's so kind, and He gives me excess. And it just overwhelms me sometimes, to the point of tears, and I can't help but give as an expression of love, as one means of worship. You know, giving is one avenue of worship. So, yeah, God is good all the time.
Amen. Wasn't that good? Yeah, that'll preach too. By the way, Corey's back there on duty. We're in the back there. So wave at him. Turn around, wave. Hey, Corey. just to embarrass him. All right. Now, so folks, take him up on his offer. And it's always, you know, discipleship's the next step. What's my next step? What's my next step? And your next step, I want you to pray about it. I don't want you to, you know, figure it out this week, because I want you to take time to pray. Just like I did before I answered that letter. I want you to do that. I want you to do it for a couple weeks. And so in front of you are these little cards. Grab them out of the seat rack right now and wave them at me. Grab them, wave, grab and wave. Some of you ain't grabbing and waving. I'm going to start singing. All right. Okay. I want you to not fill these out today. I want you to take them home. If you're married, I want you to pray over it together. And I want you to say, okay, what is my next giving step? Some of you, it's hey, I'm going to start giving, because you've never given, or not consistently, or I'm going to start tithing. That's really the benchmark minimum from God. Or I'm going to start giving above my tithe, so I already tithe, and I'm going to start giving to the 25 by 35, or I'm going to start giving extravagantly above my tithe, big time, all right? And not all of you can do this. That's more of a gift of giving type person, probably, or somebody who doesn't have a lot of debt. Then put your name, email, phone. We're going to collect them in 2 weeks. 2 weeks. All right. The first Sunday in October, whatever that is. All right. So I want it to be prayed over. I don't want it to be you. I don't want it to be me. I want it to be Jesus saying, this is my will, because that's my money in your bank account. Amen. So I want you to pray over those, and we'll take those up. All right. Oh, if you didn't have one of those close to you, raise your hand. We have ushers. Sorry, JR. I totally forgot you. All right, keep your hand up. JR, go come around. All right. Keep your hand up. There you go. Now, speaking of giving, I know we're over a little bit, but it's kind of a special thing we needed to deal with. All right, you ain't got nowhere to be anyway. So we want to help you financially do it the Bible way and get out of debt. Because the Bible says when we're in debt, we are slave to whoever we're in debt to. So we run this occasionally, Financial Peace University, starting November 7th, because the dude that leads it's out at sea right now. All right, and so be checking that out and jump on that. It's on Thursday nights for six. Dan, did you say, where'd Dan go? Six, to the over with Starbucks? Five weeks, okay. I put the whole staff through this years ago to their benefit. And then, those of you my age and older, we have an opportunity. We've never done this before. We've partnered with this Christian company called Mortarstone. Tim Dietrich's going to be here in 2 weeks. He's going to bring the message. But on Saturday and on Sunday, he's going to have workshops that deal with this thing of legacy giving. And he's a philanthropic advisor, big term. But he's not commissioned. He's not selling anything. We're paying for this whole thing. And we're going to have the workshops, which you ought to avail yourself of, for discovering ways of giving tax advantage, best tax advantage for you giving non-cash gifts. We also have appointments if you would like to talk to him on wills and trusts, this type of thing. If you're young here, you're probably not. That's not your bag. maybe this, but if you're my age or older, you ought to take advantage. Free appointments, not, again, not trying to sell, not strong-arming you to say, give it all to the church. But it first come, first served, Saturday and Sunday appointments. I think there's only about 8 of them. And you're the last service that's heard about it, so you better jump, frog, jump. All right? And he's going to give you, he was a pastor, and then he went into this ministry helping these folks out. So he's a great guy, at least on Zoom, he's a great guy. So anyway, the workshops are defining your personal legacy. So that's cool. So how do I get an appointment with him, John? Hit the QR code, all right? Hit up the QR code, you can do it right now, all right? You're like, well, I only have a jitterbug. Sorry. Okay. You can see Pastor Dan or Ashley or Sarah. Do not see me. I'll just send you to Pastor Dan or Ashley or Sarah. Okay? Okay.